It's so good to be with you guys here today, and it is a privilege for me, and I'm excited to be here, to be with you guys in Mossel Bay. My name, according to Harness, is Marty, but it's according to me, it's Marty. Sounds very different to me. No, it's not the same thing. Is it very different? I don't know. But it is such a privilege to be here. And honestly, we've had such a great few days. We had the privilege of meeting with the leaders and the elders and the worship team. And God has done some things in people already in that time. And so I'm so looking forward to hearing some of the testimonies of what comes back from that time over the next few months. I just want to share just a few things that... that I just felt, some in the worship, some before the worship, but just, we were singing a song, well, actually, before we were singing a song, I was tearing up and just thinking to myself, the time is shorter than we think. I think we need to hear that. The time is shorter than we think. And we shouldn't allow what's been said in the past and stuff that's been said in the past to... cause a stumbling block for us for what's coming in the future. So in other words, people have said things like Jesus coming back soon before, but man, we need to be hearing that the Lord is coming back, and it is shorter than you think. And to actually think, what am I doing with my life right now? And I was tearing up thinking about that. And then we went straight into that song, You're Beautiful. And then the line, and you soon will be coming home. And I just thought, wow, Lord, you're amazing. You are coming home. We have this sure and certain hope. Jesus is returning to us, to this world. And I just want to encourage you. I know Hannes encouraged guys at the beginning to step out in worship and that. And I always continually think in my life, in my heart and my mind, I don't want to leave church on a Sunday thinking, man, that was great worship. I want to leave church on a Sunday thinking, God, were you pleased with my worship? Were you pleased with how I worshipped you this morning? What happened on the stage? What happened at the front? What doesn't matter? Lord, what were you pleased with how I worshipped you this morning? And so I want to encourage you to come to church. Lord, I want to give you my all. When you get up in the morning, Lord, I want to give you my all. I want you to be pleased. If I walk out of somewhere, I just want to know, Lord, did you enjoy my worship this morning? Were you happy with the way I worshipped you this morning? Can you say amen to that? Because he's looking for our hearts. He wants to grab our hearts. Are you okay if I hope I'm not speaking too fast. My accent's okay? Good. I don't know. I was tempted to go into a real Australian accent, but that would be trouble for me even as well. I just wanted to then share too also just how many, I don't even know if they're in the room or not, but how many 18-year-olds are in the room? One? Bianca. Two anymore? Yeah, holding back on me. One there. All right, now I just want to add to that crew. How many of you are plus or minus 1 or 2 years from that? You put your hands up as well. I just felt a word for... you guys, and I want you to hear this, and I just feel like the Lord is saying this. He's saying, you will run with the horses. You won't outrun them yet, but you will run with them. And I feel like the horses are those that the Lord has established and strengthened in the life of this church. And the leaders, you'll run. God is calling you to run with them, not to watch them, but to run with them. And then I said, the Lord will strengthen. He will strengthen you. I'm not the Lord, just in case any of you are wondering. Don't want you to make that mistake. He will strengthen you with them. So you'll be strengthened together with them. And then I felt like he said, he will then release you upon the nations as a mighty wave. And so why don't we just, for those guys, let's just reach out our hands towards them right now and just pray, God's favor, God's blessing, God's power over them. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for these young people, Lord. I thank you, God, that you have a plan for them, you have a purpose for them, that, Lord, I just ask in their hearts right now, Lord, that there would be a shift to not be, Lord God, watching, but to be running with, Lord God, to be alongside, to have their lives being strengthened in this season, God, because I wrote down my last words were as a mighty wave, and I think someone mentioned a wave in the prophetic this morning. As a mighty wave, the Lord will release you upon the nations and this nation, and that will sweep through. And so, Lord, let this word, Lord, let it ring in their hearts. Let them run, God, run with the horses, Lord. Let them, Lord God, go, Lord God. Not yet. There's a not yet, but let them build themselves to a place where, God, they run beyond anything we imagined. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Is there anyone plus or minus, more than plus or minus 18, feeling a bit left out? I just feel like the Lord's just saying that was for them this time. But there'll be other times where God speaks things to you, the younger and the older, and to not, you know, we should never, in a sense, feel envy when we hear someone else getting a word. We should actually just be like, Lord, yes, and let me run with them, Lord. Let me, you know, and our turn will come, our time will come. Mine's running out, but yours will come. No, it's not really. we had a word given to us that what's Benjamin Button? Something about Benjamin Button, that the Lord would bring our youth back like Benjamin Buttons. I don't even know the movie, but anyway, it sounded interesting. But I'll take it in regards to the youthfulness. He will restore our youth like the eagles. So let's believe God for that for us. All right. Just looking at my notes, thinking where I'm going, because I don't know. I do really. If we can have that first slide up, that'd be great. There. I just wanted to talk to us, you know, who ever played Foursquare as a kid? It seems to be like an international game. It's bigger than soccer. It's bigger than the rugby. We played this Foursquare game, and, you know, like part of Foursquare was like positioning yourself to be able to hit the corners, positioning yourself to be able to get the angles to win the game. And to do that, you sort of had to make sure that you had different areas covered well. And I wanted to talk to us this morning just about having our lives covered well in regards to not just being strong in one area, but or not being strong even in the wrong thing, but being strong in what God calls us to be strong in. Can you just come on, like I need to hear something from out there. Is that all right? Like, hello, Marco. All right, you got it. We had a waiter at the restaurant last night. His name was Marco. He just said, if you need me, just call out Marco. He'll call out Polo. So I'm doing that with you guys this morning as well. So I had a look at that, and I'm just going to jump in because I'd love to spend some time explaining that a little bit more, and how, you know, when you look at the scriptures, quite often the number four represents a completeness and a wholeness. And there's four things I feel like in our lives, four platforms that God actually wants us to develop in our lives to get to a place where there's a strength across the board. Just before I do that too, can I pray? That'd be good. I feel like I'm talking 100 miles an hour. I've only got 5 minutes left, apparently. Father, I just thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord. Lord, even in that time of worship, and even now, Lord, just to not just rush into the next thing, but allow us time to breathe in your presence, to breathe in your goodness, to breathe in your favor, to breathe in your life. You are the breath of life. So even this morning, Lord, won't you breathe into our souls? Won't you breathe into us, Lord? Where people are sitting right now, Lord, breathe your life. Breathe hope. And Lord, just as I minister this morning, won't you breathe through me? Won't you let your word breathe, bring life to us in Jesus' wonderful name? Amen. If we can have the next slide up, that'd be great. So talking about the four things that we want to have good foundations on our lives. And so I want to talk about, actually before we do that, I think you might have to change that screen. I think we're just going to read a passage of Scripture, and it's a chunky passage. We may not read it all, but let's just read the Word of God together. I think I've given you, I'm hoping that I've given you Ephesians 3, 7 to 21 in there somewhere. I hope it was in my email that I sent. I'm not 100% sure. Is it there? It's not there. Let me read it to you. It may come up. I'm sorry, Bianca. I've made it hard for you. I said we'd have some fun this morning, so just laugh at me and say, oh, it's all Marty's fault. Or if you're harness, Marty. Ephesians 3 verse 7 says, of this gospel, and I just want us to pause there, of this gospel. Man, I don't know how I'm going to get through the whole passage here if I stop everywhere, but of this gospel, of this good news. The gospel is the good news of God's salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's good news. We carry this word as good news. Sometimes we just read over of this gospel and we continue on, man. The gospel is so powerful. It's so central to everything that we should be doing, living, breathing. The gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so of this gospel, I was made a minister to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least, say very least. I mean, this is Paul writing this. To me, though I am the very least. I don't know if anyone in this room is going to consider Paul the very least. And yet he considered himself the very least. Of this gospel, where am I? Very least of all the saints, this grace was given me to do what? To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light to everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things so that through the church, I love the church, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to his eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. Say confidence. Say it in Afrikaans. None of you know how. Okay, all right. We'll move along. That was a bit of a mess. Eh? Yeah, I'm not going to try and repeat that, but we have access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, what is the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. What a powerful scripture. And honestly, I think you could get that passage of scripture and you could preach on that passage of scripture for a couple of years. There's so much treasure in that passage of scripture. But I wanted to use that passage of scripture to draw four things that I saw in that passage of scripture out. And the first thing that I saw in that passage of scripture, well, the first thing we heard it is the gospel. That actually there's a message. There's something that we are meant to be telling people. Actually, Greg, just before I go any further, I felt like the Lord just saying that actually there's a depth that's coming on your life that's beyond what's already there right now. And that the Lord is actually going to be digging deeper into your life, and at times that might feel a little bit uncomfortable, but that it's actually so that there is more substance and life for you to bring out from that place. And when we came in this morning, you said to us, you wore your shorts. And you said to us on the way in that I'm not ready for the season to change. I'm holding on to the past season, to the summer season, and not ready for winter. But I feel like the Lord's saying that He's bringing a new season, and it's going to be a good season for you. He's going to create good things in you, and in the spiritual thing, don't hold on to what you know. Get ready to go into what you are yet to know, sort of thing, that God is going to take you into that place. So that, again, I say this all the time, that was free of charge. The next one may not be so. But I want to say, if we can have that slide back up again, those four things there are covered in this passage of scripture. There's in this passage of scripture, there is faith, family, there's fellowship, and you've got those arms linking together there. I want to say, when you look at the word fellowship, I always have to remind people, because the people interpreting the scriptures tended to always lean towards the word fellowship, but they could have just as easily lent towards the word partnership, that we are actually in partnership together. The Greek word could have been translated as partnership, and I think even when you look at the old English word, if you go back to the origin of the word fellowship, it included far more than just "g'day buddy, good to see you here at church today." It actually included the concept of partnership, of doing life together, of being on a ship together, of moving together. That's the origin of even the word fellowship. But it's getting lost a little bit in our English at the moment, what the original meaning of the word fellowship was. But just for our sake this morning, that God has called us to partner together in the things that He has called us to. And then the last one is fishing, gone fishing. And that one I think we're going to get to today, as well as I think I was tossing which way to go, and I was actually sitting there and I was thinking, Lord, maybe just a little bit of both, you know. And then Billy said, I think both are going to come out this morning. So thanks, Billy. That helped me out with that sort of thing. So I need to get into this, though, because we've spent a bit of time. But I want to encourage us to be a people who trust God. You cannot please God without faith. Think about that. You cannot please God without faith. I can't do anything. I can't go and help a poor guy down the road in the street struggling without faith and please God. I need faith to please God. I remember when I was probably around Harness's age, I was walking through a square in Adelaide. Oh, by the way, Adelaide is the best city in Australia. And I'm hoping that we'll see some of you there when Harness comes across. That would be so cool. We've seen guys from other Josh Chin congregations, but it'd be awesome if some of you guys came across too. And I'm hoping to bring some of Impact across here next time with us, and bring some of Adelaide into Mossel Bay as well. So I look forward to that. So get ready. You know, even though I was standing there and you know, I was thinking about the time is short, and we just kept hearing about this city. That's not my favorite city in Australia. I'm not going to tell you which one it is. It's not my favorite city in Australia. Adelaide is my favorite city in Australia. It's an amazing city. And this other one, and we just kept hearing about it. I'm like, Lord, if the time is short, if it's that city, I'll go. It doesn't matter, you know, like it doesn't matter. You know, as beautiful as Mossel Bay is, it's the people. you know, I think about Jesus coming to the Middle East and I'm like, oh, not the most beautiful place in the world, you know. It's like, I'm like, you know, and that's where he came. Why? People. And so we've got to be willing to go anywhere for people. Anyway, I'm talking about faith. And so we need to be a people who actually hear God and live by faith. We've got this beautiful, well, we had this beautiful couple in our church, actually. One of them passed away last year. And they were actually integral in me coming to Christ. We're having a little bit of the faith at the moment, but he was integral to me coming to Christ. And I remember them telling me the story about, they heard a message about tithing, you know. And these guys, man, they bought their house in the 1960s. And pretty much it hasn't changed since the 1960s. They don't live affluent lives. They don't have, they've never been a people that have a lot. Actually, that reminds me of another word. I woke up this morning with a dream and I felt like it was a dream for this church. And it was, I saw two people sitting at a table at one table and two people sitting at another table in their homes. And I felt like the first group, two people, I saw that their table was full. Their table was, you know, they'd been, that they had a lot of stuff on their table, and the second table didn't have much stuff. They had enough, but it wasn't much stuff. And I watched as in this dream, as the group with the couple on the table that had a lot of stuff just held on to their stuff, and they didn't want to let go of their stuff. And then the other two on the other, there were like three main items on the table. And I just saw one couple holding on to those items. And then on the other table with the other couple, they had three items. And you would see them every now and again prayerfully just praying. And Lord, you know, what should we do? And then they gave away one of their parcels, which they really didn't have much. And so they gave away from their not much. And then they sort of gave it away. I saw someone coming and them giving a parcel away, and they came and sat back down at the table, and there were still three parcels at the table. And I just felt like, then I felt like the Lord saying that he'll always, when we give in faith, when we trust him, he'll always bring back in. And then I saw them later on in their lives in this dream, and the couple that had held on to everything, their house was empty. They still had their stuff on the table. They still had all of their goods and everything like that on the table, but their house was empty. And then I looked across at the other house and it was full. It was full of people celebrating them. It was full of people thankful to them. They had many, many, many friends. And I just felt like the Lord saying, be that people who are giving beyond ourselves, who are giving what we don't have, who are stretching our faith, because it's about people, and the Lord wants to add people, and the Lord wants to add people to your life. And he doesn't want you to end your life lonely. He wants to end your life full of people. Full of people thankful for you. Full of people thankful that you stepped out in God. So whoever that is for, I think it's for the whole church, but you just take that and run with it. Anyway, I was telling this other story about this couple in our church, and they were sitting at their table. I think that dream reminded me of them. They were sitting at their table and they'd heard a message on tithing. And they were sitting there going, Lord, we just can't afford it. You know, like we've got no spare money. We don't even have enough to get through. And this is a legit story. I'm not making this up. It's not a parable. It's a story of two people that I know very well. And they said to, as they were there grappling with it, because they felt the Lord stirring them in that, they said this prayer. They said, Lord, if you can show us that you can put bread on our table, we will tithe. 2 hours, I think it was, or so later, 2 hours later, there was a knock on their door. It never happened to them before. A knock on their door, and a friend of theirs, somehow, I'm not quite sure how, but a friend of theirs rocked up. They had a garbage full of bread and put it on their table. Sorry? A bag full, but like a... Yeah, sorry, not rubbish. You know the black bags that you use for rubbish? They had one of those full of not rubbish, but fresh bread, and put it on their table. And they tithed ever since from that day. And they never left this world with riches overflowing, but they left this world with a house full of friends and family and people who loved them dearly. It's amazing. We have to be a people of faith that actually we can't do this journey alone. We have to walk with God in this journey. In Jeremiah chapter 10, I'm jumping a little bit, but Jeremiah chapter 10 verses 1 and 2, and I'm not, you might not have these scriptures. I'm really sorry, Bianca. I'm leaving you out on the ledge. I'll promise I won't push you. I'll try and bring you back on. Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 1 and 2 says, "Hear the word of the Lord." Hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. O house of Mossel Bay. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations. Don't look at how the world does it. Don't look at how they plot and they plan. Learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. God has called us not to be a people who look at the natural, not to be a people who look at the things that can be seen. We want to be a little bit more like God and see the unseen and trust Him and step out in faith with Him and journey with Him. So as I'm talking about this, the first one of those, one of the things with the four square about family, you firstly have to know you have a good, good Father. And that good, good Father is so for you. There's nobody in this world that is more for you than the Father. He loves you with an everlasting love. And we actually, when we understand that, that helps us to take steps of faith and trust in Him and step out in Him and see the things of God, see things that are impossible to happen without Him happen in our realms and in our world. And that's the sort of people that God is looking for in our days. Not people who see how the nations do it, see how the world does it and take that on board, but no, see how God does it, see what the Lord is doing and trust Him in those things. We've got a friend in our church, another friend in our church, his name is Morris, and his wife has just had an operation on her tongue. She's a singer, she's a worshiper, and it's just been a massive thing for them because she's had a growth on her tongue. She had a small biopsy, it was found to be cancerous, so then they've taken a bigger part of her tongue out, sort of thing, to try and capture that. And then and you know, this is testing time for them. And I just remember Morris was saying in his daily devotion, in his time with the Lord, he felt like the Lord say to him, when you are in the doctor's rooms later today, if I were to return at that moment, would I find faith? And God requires faith that no matter, you know, so the, what the world is saying, and I said this with some of the guys, what reports you may have had from doctors or whatever, what is the Lord saying? What is He saying to you? Does anyone in this room believe in the healing power of God? I want to ask you then, with that, where do you stand when sickness comes? I was in Oxygen last week in PE and with Brad Verena. We were on a beach, most stunning beach I've ever seen. This place is under, like, Sardinia Bay, I think it's called. Also, it's like just incredible. I was going to say crook as a dog, but you don't know what that means. So I say sick as a dog. All right, you understand that one? That's the same thing. Crook in Australia is, I'm feeling crook, I'm not well. I was feeling sick as a dog, lying on the beach, or woe is me. And I'm like, oh man, they were going to go out to stock car races that night, and I really wanted to go to the stock car races, you know, hang out with the boys there. And I'm like lying there, and he's like, and I'm just not feeling well. And Brad says, Marty, you know, like, should I contact Vince in the AM congregation and make sure he's got something in his back pocket? And I'm like, no way, man. I'm not coming all the way across, halfway across the world for Vince to preach. No, it wasn't that. I'm not coming halfway across the world to bring a word and then not get it. And then Brad said, okay, well, let's pray for you. And he prayed for me and honestly, instantly healed. Instantly fine. They're like all night checking, how are you feeling? I'm great. Went to the stock cars, got up the next morning, preached the word. What do we do when our feelings override our faith? How we're feeling. No, we actually have to tap into faith. Amen. Now I'm going to flick across now just for the fun of it because we're here to the gone fishing message. Looking at the time, still got some time. If we can put up that last slide that I gave you, thanks, Bianca. I've been stuck in the books of Timothy since the beginning of the year and leading the church. We've been working into Paul's writings to Timothy and Paul's writings to Titus as well. But one of the things that struck me, and this is this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. For as for you, always, say always, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. If we can put that other slide back up. Do the work of an evangelist. Paul sent Timothy as like an apostle into a region to appoint elders in the church, and he sent him there, and Timothy's got these giftings, and Paul writes to him and says, fan into flame the giftings that are in you from the laying on of my hands, and another time from the laying on of the elders' hands. Fan those things into flame, build those things into flame. But then in this passage of scripture, he writes to Timothy, who is this young disciple of Paul's, and he writes to him and he says to him, teach sound doctrine, all of these things. And then he just comes to that point that just smacked me in the face. Do the work of an evangelist. Timothy wasn't an evangelist. There's nowhere in the scriptures that refer to Timothy that you'll find that. But Paul writes to him and says to him, do the work of an evangelist. And sometimes I feel like we get caught up in doing Christianity or doing life and just being amongst the brotherhood of believers and forgetting about the fact that God has called us to reach the world. God has called us to reach the lost. And so the title of this part of this message is, has someone got you to thank? Because for me, I wasn't brought up in a Christian household. I wasn't brought up, in church. I remember as a kid getting taken along to a church. I was born in Christchurch, New Zealand, and I remember being taken along to this church. I wanted to stay the night at my mate's place. Mark Underwood was his name. I'm like 13, 14 at the time, and to stay the night at his place, I had to come to church with them in the morning. And we went to this church, and it was a particular denomination, particular movement that had a lot of Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And I remember going there, and his dad was the one telling us that we must go there. And his dad, we sat three quarters of the way down the back, and his dad brought his newspaper along and read the newspaper the whole time. And fell asleep in the meeting while we had to sit through it. That was my experience of church growing up as a kid. And I ended up, living. We moved to Melbourne in Australia as a young man, and Melbourne had some fairly rough areas. There was an area called St. Kilda, and all of the prostitution and drugs and everything like that used to happen in that area. And then there was another area called Port Melbourne, and all of the gangs and the painters and dockers, I don't know if you call them that here, but wharfies, and it was very rough, and they'd ship stuff in through the port there and take it across to St. Kilda and sell it there. And I was in a suburb smack bang in the middle and went to school with guys from both sides of that life. And I just got lost in that. I remember, you know, by the time I was, I think it was 16 or 17, I was living on my own. My dad had moved back to New Zealand, I think it was at the time. My eldest sister had moved up to Sydney, and my mother and younger sister had moved to Adelaide. I had no family in that city. And I felt lost. And I'm not even exaggerating. I lived in an apartment. Oh man, I'm trying to give you an idea of the size. I lived in an apartment that was probably about that square. And in that apartment, I had a bed that folded down out of the wall, and I had a shower. And if I wanted to have a table to eat a meal at, I had to put that near the front door. And when I put the bed up, then I could pull it out and sit at a table. And I think that place cost me back then Aussie dollars, which may not have been a lot. I don't know, $55 a week to rent that place. I was unemployed. I was getting $80 a week income coming in. So I had $55 going out to that place. And then I had, on top of that, electricity and water. You know, woe is me. Anyway, I lived on, for a season of my life, a dollar a day. That's all I had to eat, a dollar a day. I would choose one day, I might, because you could afford this then, that's how much it was in Australia. I'm talking different currencies than you guys, I suppose, but so it's hard to make the jump. But you know, like if I was talking in today's currency, 12 rand to one, you know, a day left over, and that back then would buy me a small bag of chips, hot chips. And so that would be my meal for one day. And then the next day, I could afford a meat pie. And I'd have a meat pie the next day. And so it was you then turn to crime a little bit to try and get by. Can you relate to this, Michael? Someone just check his pockets on the way out. And you know, I got involved in some very seedy situations. My family was a mess. My dad, actually, when we were growing up, my dad, I love my dad. I really do. He was, you know, tattooed from head to toe. He had tattoos everywhere, you know. He had this is, I hope it's okay to say this in church, but around one nipple, he had hot cold beer tattooed, and the other one hot whiskey. And on one set of knuckles he had love, and on the other hate. His whole family were criminals. His one of his cousins was known as New Zealand's best safecracker. They lived a very seedy life, and my dad was in that. And this is, he got caught. They robbed a bottle shop at the age of 15, or just around 15. And he got caught, and he got sent to a boys' home in New Zealand. But he was so bad in the boys' home that they actually took him out and actually put him in adult prison. So as far as I'm aware today, to this day, he's still the youngest guy ever to go to adult prison in New Zealand. You don't go to adult prison until you're at least 18. He was there at 15. They sent him along to adult prison. The guy, the criminal on the inside of the prison that ran the prison, one of the guys that got busted with my dad, one of his friends, he was the uncle of that guy. And for some reason, he'd heard that my dad dobbed his uncle, his nephew in, and so he ran the prison. So he beat up my dad every day. Every day he came out of the infirmary, he would go back into the infirmary at 15. And that happened to him for 6 months. And after 6 months, his nephew came down to visit his uncle. And his nephew told him, no, my dad's name was Brad. Brad was the only one that never dobbed me and never said anything. So my dad spent the next 2.5 years in that prison, not touched by anyone, protected by that guy. But that's the sort of family I grew up in. It wasn't the best family. My eldest sister, my eldest sister, I think around the age of 18, I can't remember exactly, around the age of 18, in a drug-induced rage, she actually ended up as a prostitute living on the streets. And at the age of 18, killed her girlfriend, stabbed her to death, and went to prison herself. I'm living now alone in this city. You know, the one of God is such a good God. This gospel is so powerful, folks. My sister, my older sister, got saved in prison. Born again. Celebrating her 60th birthday today. In Melbourne. In church, loving God, serving people, praying for the family, praying for her nephews and her nieces, and trusting God. My mum and my younger sister now living in Adelaide. Dad gotten saved. I'm still in a mess in Melbourne. I'm not in and out of court, just in court. A little bit in trouble. And, you know, I remember at that time in my life, I was around 22, you know, like I would go to a party and I would take two bottles of scotch along to that party because one wouldn't be enough to get me drunk enough. So I would actually just drink it straight and drink, you know, around 1.5 bottles of scotch before I felt like, okay, I'm okay now. And I was in a mess, and I just remember being in that place. I'd done drugs, I'd done everything. Being in that place and just thinking to myself, man, you know, like I don't really care if I'm alive. I've partied hard, I've lived hard. I'm ready. I don't want to get married and have kids. I'm happy if by the time I'm 30, I'm happy to die then, you know, to tap out of the world. I'm happy just to leave at that point. And I remember one Christmas, I'll never forget this. We were down at Station Pier in Port Melbourne and having a Christmas party on the pier. There was hundreds of people. And this guy came running up to me. And this guy was the craziest guy. Well, the second craziest. I actually wanted to, and I don't have time to, but I wanted to have a look at, you know, in Mark chapter 5 verse 1, in that passage of scripture there, it's where Jesus lands on shore and this guy possessed with demons meets him immediately. And I remember just saying, I know that guy. I seriously knew that guy, you know, like, and there was a guy, his name was Richard, and he would like stand in the front of a busy road. He'd jump out in front of a car, and the car would slam on its brakes and skid to a halt and stop just in front of him. And he would just walk around and open the driver's door, pull the driver out, beat them up, and then just drive off in their car. He would go into a shop and just beat up the shop attendant and then take all the money out of the register. The police wouldn't go near him. He was too crazy. There was another guy that I knew. His name was George Zacharakis. I still remember it to this day. He was a third Dan black belt in martial arts, fourth Dan black belt in martial arts. He was a bouncer in a nightclub, and he got into a fight with this guy, Richard, and beat Richard up. Richard ended up in hospital for, I think, a week or two. And when Richard got out of hospital, he got a crowbar and went and put that guy in hospital for 6 months. He was just crazy. He was just like, he was like this demoniac that had appeared before Jesus. And then I had this other friend, Simon Williams, who was not much better, and he was crazy. He'd go into nightclubs and he would beat up the bouncers, and we called him, you know, his name was Cy Williams or Pommy because he was English. He was just crazy. And I remember him, this is Christmas Eve this time, this night, he comes running up to me. And I, like, everyone was scared of him, you know, you don't mess with Pommy. And he kissed me on the cheek. And he said, Kiwi. That was my nickname, being a New Zealander living in Melbourne. Kiwi, I've got to tell you, man, I found Jesus. I'm just like, at that time, so far, I'm like, whatever, you know, like, But I'm like thinking, I better not make a joke of this or anything like that, because I could end up waiting for the ambulance. Well, not waiting for the ambulance, others waiting for it while I'm out cold on the ground, because this guy was crazy, you know. And I share these stories because I want us to know, like, just like this person, you know, had the Bible says, you know, Jesus actually prayed to cast it out, and they didn't come out initially. And Jesus said to them, "What is your name?" And they said, "Legion. We are legion, for we are many." And then Jesus ends up casting them out, and a Roman legion has 4,500 to 5,000 soldiers. This guy's just possessed, just demonic stuff. He, you know, they can't even chain him up. He breaks chains. He lives in the tombs. Felt like for me, I lived in a tomb for a little while there in Melbourne, but not like this. And he lives in the tombs. He breaks chains. He meets with Jesus. You know, when I say I know that guy, this guy reminded me of that guy, Richard. And if I saw Richard, man, if Richard appeared suddenly, I'd be like... Because who knows what would happen, you know? And yet Jesus meets this guy and just ministers the life of God to him. This guy's sitting there in his right mind. Anyway, kisses me on the cheek. I get saved a few years later. Come to the Lord a few years later. God's amazing, you know? We don't know what the seed is that we put in someone's life and what God can do with that. And that little kiss on the cheek was just the first seed that I'd ever received from a born-again believer that had been transformed by the power of God. And so a few years later, I gave my heart to the Lord. That's cutting a long story short sort of thing. But I remember I came to a time where I was remembering what that moment had done. Seeing, you know, the second worst of the worst. And thinking, man, God, you know, like, how did you do that? Like, you can change anyone. That homeless guy on the street, you love that guy. That guy picking stuff out of bins, you love that guy. That gangster, you love that guy. That guy that I crossed the road to get away from, you love that guy. Would you cross the road? And so I remember thinking, man, I'd love to contact him and just let him know that kiss changed my world. And so I got a hold of some friends from Melbourne and got hold of his number many years later now. And unfortunately, by the time I got a hold of it and went to call him, he'd passed away not long before from a car accident. And so the first time was around 1985. This is now around 2005-ish, 2006, 7, 20-odd years later. And I thought, I wanted to contact him just to encourage him about that moment. And I just remember thinking, Lord, I'll never know. I'll never know if he walked with you, if he continued to walk with you. And I was broken. I wanted to encourage him. And last year, another 20 years almost down the track, I'm sitting with a friend of mine from Melbourne, pastor now, leading a church in Melbourne. And I'm sitting with him, and he said, "The Christian, you grew up in Melbourne, tell me some of your stories." So I started telling him, and I started telling him about this guy, and he said, "What was his name?" And I said, "Simon Williams." He goes, "I know that name." And we just continued talking, and he just kept coming back to, "I know that name. Can you tell me more about that guy?" I said, "Oh, you'd remember him if you'd met him, because he had his nose bitten off in a fight, and he had an artificial nose." And he says, "I know that guy." And he said to me, he was at a Youth Alive rally in Australia with like 3,000, 5,000, somewhere between 3,000 and 5,000 young people in 2005. And he got up and shared his testimony and what God had done for him. So, Lord, you're amazing. You let me know that he walked with you, that he continued to serve you, continued to love you. And I found out just recently that Richard, his life didn't end that well. He got shot a few years back in a gangland war in Melbourne. And it just has brought me to the place of like, man, I've got this kiss, that couple that I said about the bread, there's so many people that I've got to thank because they didn't cross the road when they saw me. They didn't walk away from me. They told me the good news of Jesus Christ. They told me that there was a hope, that there is something more to life, that there is an ability to have your life transformed, to be changed from the inside out. And because of those people, and this guy here, you know, when Jesus meets this guy on the shore, and he's now in his right mind, and he's sitting there with Jesus, and then the townspeople come out. And the townspeople were a bit freaked out, you know. A bit like me with Simon Williams. I'm like, is this real? Isn't it real? You know, like I'm not going to say anything because I might end up on the floor in an ambulance waiting for the ambulance. I think they were a bit like that. They saw this guy sitting there with Jesus and they're like, I don't know what's going on here. And it says that they were gripped with fear. And they asked Jesus to leave their region. Will you go? We don't understand this. We don't know about this. Please leave our region. This is freaking us out. And so Jesus leaves. Well, as he's getting in the boat, the guy that's actually been delivered, the guy that's been set free, the guy that's now in his right mind and clothed and dressed, he comes to Jesus. He says, you know, can I come with you? And Jesus says, no. I'm like, no, what? No. Can I come with? No. I'm like, and Jesus says, no. He says, I want you to go home and I want you to tell your friends and family what the Lord has done for you. And that's in Mark chapter 5, and you feel like that's the end of the story. But then in Mark chapter 6, Jesus comes back to that region. And now everyone hears Jesus is coming back. And remember, they sent him off because they were fearful. Now they hear he's coming back. And they all come out to meet him. What was the difference between Mark chapter 5 and Mark chapter 6? That guy's testimony. He went home, he faced his fears. He went home to his family that he may be rejected. You know, maybe, you know, he stole something from his dad, from his mum, to live, to eat, to do something. He, you know, whatever he did, he's now coming home. He's having to face that. He got through those fears and he went home and he told everyone the good news of Jesus Christ. And I just think for us, man, there is nobody that we will ever meet that the love of God cannot reach. There is nobody that we will ever meet that God doesn't have a plan and a purpose for their lives. I stand here today thankful for people who went out of their way for me. Like I said, you know, I didn't get brought up in the perfect family. Far from it. My dad actually passed away in 2001 and he got saved not long before. And he called us up while we were in Canada, sharing this with Hannes, I think. And he called us up while we were in Canada at an equip time in Canada. And he called us up and he said, Martin, he said, I'm just ringing to say goodbye. I said, what do you mean? And he said, I'm going to die. This is my last day. Nah, Dad, we're praying, we're trusting for you. He's become a believer maybe 2 or 3 months before. And, you know, so this is, you know, he's now around 50, about the same age as I am now. And he's like, no, the Lord is, you know, he said, no, I'm going home. I said, no, Dad, we're praying for you. And he said, no, he said, I had a dream last night. And in the dream last night, Jesus came to me and he said to me, and it was such a powerful, beautiful dream. He wasn't fearful at all. He said, Jesus said to him, I'm taking you home. Call your family and let them know. What a great God we serve. And he died, I think, the next day. What a great God we serve. He loves everyone. From that 15-year-old boy in prison right through to everybody in this room. And my thing is, will we go? Will we go to those people that the world's rejected, that we want to cross the road? I'm guilty of that at times. I'm like, oh no, I'm like, Lord, do not let me cross the road. Wish I had time to tell you so many more stories. A guy mad on a plane year before, coming to South Africa. Nobody wanted to sit near him. He had a whole row to himself. Everyone scattered. The stewards on the plane, for some reason, came to me and said, would you come and sit next to him? We feel like you could help him. So I went and sat next to him. He said, are you a doctor? I said, no, even better. I'm a believer. And I just shared my faith with him and trusted with him, prayed for him. But not only that, he couldn't hear well. I couldn't hear well. And I'm yelling, Jesus is the only hope you've got on this loud plane. This happened between Brisbane and Singapore. We get off a plane in Johannesburg. And a lady comes up to me and says, oh, thank you so much. I hear you're a pastor here for a conference. The whole plane heard. You really just brought a level of peace onto that guy and ministered to him. Man, it doesn't matter who they are, where they are. The love of God is more than able. I actually just want to now, you know, for me, there was a church meeting 35 years ago that I stood in, May the 22nd, 1988. And I put my hand up, I came out the front to give my heart to the Lord, give my life to the Lord. And I've never been the same. I'm nearly double that 30 that I wanted to die at now. And I wanted to die because I was bored with life. I am so full of life. I love the Lord. I love what the Lord takes me into. And I don't know you and I don't know where you're at right now, but I do know that the Lord has a plan for you. And if you're here this morning and you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, and you think that you are too far removed from him, there is no one too far removed. There is nobody here in this room, on this planet, that the Lord does not love and want to reach out to.